All right, welcome everybody. It's July 14th. It's a nice hot summer day here in Colorado. Summer's kicked in full strength. It's great time of year to wear short pants and short sleeve shirts and put on the air conditioning. Today I want to get into the Word a little bit, and the topic of my teaching is the myth of the Antichrist. I recently got a book. It's actually not a bad book. It's about Revelation and end times and stuff, and I usually don't study that stuff very much. But I was looking in that book, there was a chapter called The Rise of the Antichrist. And a lot of people don't realize that the word Antichrist is not even used once in the book of Revelation. There are, the whole devil spirit kingdom is Antichrist. All devil spirits are Antichrist. And there's a lot of religious leaders that are Antichrist, but there is no the Antichrist. So let's see what the word says. You know, because people are always spouting off their opinion on this and their opinion on that, but what is God's opinion? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, I need my glasses. They're up on the that little table.
Oh, yeah.
And there's two pair.
Okay.
And I forgot to bring down my reading glasses. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Start in verse 6. Either one would have been fine, but thank you. So it says here, howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. See, there's things in the Bible that are mystery. And what does it mean when something's a mystery? And we apply our modern day understanding to that, and that we think of like, what's that? Sherlock Holmes. You know, great Sherlock Holmes. And what was that? Dr. Watson, that's right, was with him. And they would have this mystery. Some crime was committed, and only this really smart guy could figure out, because he'd see something. Or what was that stupid TV show, Monk?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, my God. You know, because every Monk was, like, totally dysfunctional, but he could figure out mysteries. And they think only somebody that can pay attention to all these details can say, well, you know what? Biblically, when something is a mystery, it's hid in God. When it's hid in God, you're not going to figure it out. And if when somebody figures out a mystery that's hidden God, the Bible says that's private interpretation. Because it's not known until it's revealed. And the mystery here that it's talking about was actually pretty simple. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. And the mystery was is that we could get born again and that we'd have the same power Jesus Christ did, and that the works that he did we could do, and greater works. It's real simple. You can teach it to your little 10-year-old kid. They'll get it, they'll understand it, and they can tell it to another 10-year-old kid. But it's not that, excuse me, the it was hid in God. That's why it was a mystery. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13:12. It also talks about the mystery, how God, you know, people in the Old Testament knew there was something coming, that the Gentiles would be blessed, that something would happen. They didn't understand it. They research it out and they couldn't find the answer. Because it's not, if it's hidden in God, it's not there. It's hidden in God. And you don't find it by, oh, it's the magic Greek word. Or it's in the Pig Latin text. No, you don't find it that way. 13:12. For now, we see everything clearly. We know everything, right? No, we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face. There's a time coming when we'll be gathered together and we'll be shown stuff. Right now, there's a whole bunch of stuff. I think Bobby mentioned, we were talking before fellowship, about somebody had a book about the Nephilim. That's the giants in Genesis. Well, you know what? We don't know what they were. Certain things like that, some of the stuff in the Old Testament and in the book of Revelation, we don't know what those things were. We'll know when Christ comes back, though, because we'll see him face to face and we'll understand. For now I know in part, but then shall I know face to face, shall I know even as I am known. Read what's written, Jeff. So we always understand part. And if you know what, if God told us at all, our stupid little pea brains, we couldn't comprehend it all. Our brains aren't big enough. We don't have the mind of God. You know, God figured out all these things. I mean, how did he figure out how to set the solar system? And how do you make flat Earth when all the rest of the planets are round? Sorry, that's a bad joke. You know, how do you set the Earth in space and have all this stuff set to where there'd be sprints, you know, winter, spring, summer, fall, and all the seasons, and everything would grow and produce, and we, you know, how do you figure all that stuff? You know, we're not smart enough to figure that out. Let's go in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 29:29. You know, there's nothing wrong with searching out things in the Bible. Sometimes things are hidden, not because God hid them, but because religion will hide things. Religion will... There was something I was working recently where there was a verse that I know is mistranslated, and I was digging for what that verse is really talking about, and I couldn't find it. You know, it might take a while to dig that one out. But that's something that could be found. But here, what does it say here in 29:29? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So once God reveals it, it can be known. We can see it. But stuff, you know, God doesn't tell us everything. Like I said before, our little brains couldn't contain the knowledge. You know, there was some TV show we were watching about this town where everybody was a genius and they worked on these science projects, and the one guy had a 110 IQ. And everybody was all laughing at him because his IQ was only 110, you know, and they were all like 150, 200 or something. But you know what? Even if your IQ is like 200 or 300, you still can't understand the mind of God, because we have a human brain. It's just not available. Let's go to 2 John chapter 1, towards the back of the Bible. You got 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So 2 John chapter 14. No, there's only one chapter. Sorry, I'm messing with you. 2 John verse 7. For there are many deceivers entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. It doesn't say the Antichrist. It says an Antichrist. Now, if you look in the Aramaic text, this is the only occurrence in the entire Bible of the word Antichrist. If you look in the Greek text, you're going to find it's used more, and I'll show you those other verses. But in the Aramaic text, this is the only occurrence. So let's go to 1 John chapter 2, just back a few pages. If you go to Peter, then you went too far, like I just did. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Now it says, it doesn't say the Antichrist. Even now there are many Antichrists. There are many Antichrists. That's what the Bible says. There are many. Like I said before, the entire devil spirit kingdom is Antichrist. A lot of our religious leaders and political leaders and corporation leaders and other things, they're anti-Christ. They're against the Christ. They're not just neutral. They're actually taking an active role against Christ. Whereby we know that this is the last time. And this was written 2,000 years ago. And he said there's many anti-Christs. There's lots of them. They're all over the place. Can't throw a rock out the backyard without even hitting one of them. Sorry, corny joke. Verse 22. Who is a liar? I might have to back up. Let's start in verse 20. But you have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know the truth. Ye know not the truth, because ye know it. There is no lie. That no lie is of the truth. So he's basically saying the truth and liar. But who is a liar? He that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. See, that's what antichrists do. They'll say. I remember there was a famous book that was written when I was a young man, and it was called The Passover Plot, and it talked about how Jesus wasn't the Christ, and people faked his death and faked his resurrection, and it was a whole plot to convince people that Jesus was the Christ when he really wasn't. And well, those people that wrote that were antichrist. So he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, and denieth the Father and the Son. See, that's really what it is. The people that deny Christ or are against Christ, they're the ones, they hate God. Jesus said, marvel not, the world hates you because it hates me as well, and it hated God before it hated you or me. Or that's not the exact wording, but you know what I'm saying. So that was 2:22. One more usage here, or occurrence, I should say. Chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that spirit, that is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even as now already is in the world. It's already in the world. And again, this was written 2,000 years ago. And the spirits of Antichrist were already in the world. But what's it say in the next verse? This is a great one. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God in Christ in us is greater than the spirit of Antichrist. That's right. And remember, all devil spirits are antichrist. They're all against Christ. Now, you can look all through the book of Revelation And you, unless you found some odd translation, I've not found one yet where the word Antichrist or the Antichrist is used in the book of Revelation. But there are other things. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. So what is this individual that's going to rise up in the book of Revelation? Who is he and what is he? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Whoops, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. Let's start in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him. See, there's a Christ is going to return. We're going to be gathered together. That's a truth. It's not a mystery. It's not a complex thing that you got to research. It's written plainly here. Plain English. That ye, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in your mind, or be troubled, neither in spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. See, some of the people that were alive back then, they thought they were going to live to see Christ return in their lifetime. You know, and that's a great expectation to have. But you can't prove it biblically. It'd be great if it happened in our lifetime. But, you know, heck, it could be another 2,000 years. It could be another 2 million years. We don't know. It could be another 2 seconds. Oh, I guess it wasn't 2 seconds. I was wrong.
2 minutes. We'll give it.
All right. That's enough. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there being a falling away first. That's talking about the gathering together that was mentioned in verse 1. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Here there's two things they call the guy in the book of Revelation. The man of sin, or that man of sin, be revealed, the son of perdition. Now there is a guy that's going to be in the book of Revelation. He is going to be called the man of sin. He's also going to be, like Jesus Christ is called the son of God. He's also called the son of man. You know, he's called, sometimes he's just called the Messiah, the Christ. God has many names. The son of perdition has many names. But biblically, the Antichrist is not one of them. Now, is he going to be Antichrist? Of course. He's going to be against Christ. But he's not called, biblically, he's not called the Antichrist. He's called here, that man of sin be revealed. And it's also called the son of perdition. Let's look at John chapter 17, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 12. So I like to call things what God calls them in the Bible. You know, you're pretty safe if you're using I'm in 16. I wonder if that's the wrong thing. 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. He's praying to the Father right here, Jesus Christ is. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. I think that might be referring to Judas and not necessarily the guy in the book of Revelation, but that's another use of the son of perdition. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Now, I'm not going to do an in-depth teaching on the book of Revelation today. You'll probably never hear that from my lips. But we are going to mention a few things and set a few things straight here. 19 verse 20. Verse 20, and it says, and the beast. Now there is an individual in the book of Revelation who's going to be referred to as the beast. And he's called the beast because his acts He's so anti-Christ, he's so against Christ, he's so evil that he's not even like a human. His viciousness and his evil is like an animal. It's like he has no conscience. So he's referred to as a beast. Was taken with him and the false prophet. See, there's also a false prophet in the book of Revelation, and that false prophet is also Antichrist, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. There's, you know, the beast is going to rule, and you have to live in society, you have to get the mark of the beast, which will be 666, you know, and a lot of people try and speculate what that is, and I'm not going to speculate on it. I just know that it'll happen, and it'll happen after we're gone. Remember, it said there's a falling away first, a gathering together. This is stuff that happens after we're gone. You know, we've been saved from the wrath to come. Thank God. And them that worshipped his image, both these were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Doesn't sound like a fun day. So let's look at chapter 13. There's also another thing in here that he's called. Chapter 13, starting verse 11. Behold, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns. See, there's also multiple beasts. I think there's at least three different ones in the book of Revelation. And there's the beast, and then there's multiple. There's some other beasts. So I don't know. It's confusing. I don't know. But this one, he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercised all power that the first beast before him, and caused the earth and all them that dwell in the earth to worship the first beast, and those whose deadly wound was healed. And there was great wonders, so that, and it's interesting, a lot of these things in Book of Revelation, you can take that book that E.W. Bullinger wrote, or people say it's Bullinger, I don't care how it's pronounced. But he was a guy that was alive like 100 years ago or something, and he wrote a book. One of his books is Witness of the Stars, that's what it's called. And a lot of the signs in the book of Revelation are signs in the sky of the 12 signs of the zodiac, or 12 aspects of Jesus Christ's ministry. And there's also a sign, Draco, the dragon. So a lot of these things you can track, and I'm not going to document it all. I'm just sort of telling you a little bit of what's there. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast, and they should which had the wound of the sword and did live, and all this stuff. Yeah, I tell you, I'm glad I don't live in, I'm not going to be alive in this time. Yeah. I was going to read the verse 18, but it's, I don't know, it's just more stuff about, you know, the mark of the beast and all the evil stuff. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter here basically talks about a lot of things in end times and so forth, and it's kind of in a way that's not as symbolic. It's a little more plain. We looked out or written out. So 15, chapter 26.
Verse 26.
Yeah. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Remember, they were in Revelation, they were casting the beast and the false prophet and the son of perdition or whatever they were. They're casting all these guys in the lake of fire. Well, the lake of fire is going to burn them up to where they cease to exist. In the new heaven and new earth, the devil and those that follow the devil and all who were antichrist spirits and all those other things, they're all going to be burned up and cease to exist. And that's how the last enemy that shall be destroyed. Now, it doesn't say it's going to be in the lake of fire and burn forever. It says shall be destroyed. And biblically, destroyed means cease to exist. Because there's people that die. And when you die, you're going to get up. There's a gathering together. There's a resurrection of the just, and there's a resurrection of the unjust. So everybody that dies will get up. But those that are destroyed can never get up from being destroyed. So death will be destroyed. There will be no more death. And when we get sick, you know, it's like, you know, like I'm going to be 70 years old this year. And I get things like arthritis. And when I get arthritis, that's death in part. You know, if you get a cold, that's death in part. If you get a flu virus, that's death in part. But so in the new heaven and new earth, we won't even get sick. We won't have pain. It says pain will be gone. Can you imagine no pain? I'm looking forward to that. You know, some of us just getting out of bed in the morning to go get our first glass of water or something is painful. You know, there'll be no pain. Verse 43. It's talking about how here, verse 40, there's celestial bodies, and that's not talking about women in bathing suits. That's talking about heavenly bodies, and there's terrestrial bodies. See, we're threefold beings. We have body, soul, and spirit. This human body we have because of the first Adam. This soul life we have is because of the first Adam. The spirit inside us is because of the second Adam. So let's get to that second Adam here. Let's go down to first 43. It is talking about the first body is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. There will be a resurrection. It is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. See, we're going to get a spiritual body. That's why there'll be no sickness and no pain. Because right now, our physical body, we have the seed of Adam. We're descendants from Adam. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. As it is also written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. See, the devil doesn't want us to have the power of the last Adam. The devil wants us to be sickly and weak and emaciated and have diseases and death like the first Adam. The devil has some right to inflict wounds and power on the first Adam, but he has no power to inflict anything on the second Adam. The second Adam were free from the power of the devil. He can't touch this in any way. And even now, because we have the second Adam, God in Christ in us, we can get healing in our physical body. There was a guy in the Old Testament. He was on his deathbed. I think he was one of the kings or something. I forget who it was. And he said, God, you know, I don't want to die. And God said, okay, I'll extend your life. Was it Hezekiah? Whoever it was. But anyway, he extended the guy's life. He still died later on, but he extended his life. And so God can heal us, and he can extend our life. There's a friend of mine I know, and the guy, he should have died five times over. And he's still alive, still teaching the Bible. God has literally extended that man's life. Let's go to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I say, show you a mystery. Okay, this was hidden. You can't research it out. It was hidden in God, but he's, you know, God gave him revelation, the Apostle Paul revelation. This now in plain sight, and it's now ours to have, and it's a promise we can hold on to. We shall not all be dead, but in a moment we shall all be changed. So when Christ comes back, some believers will be alive. That means some of us won't have to go through the indignity of dying. That's a promise of God. It's true. It was a mystery, now it's revealed. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass in the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See, that's when there'll be, death can't touch us. When we have the spiritual body that will no longer have the DNA from Adam anymore. Satan can't touch us. He can't do a thing to us. Even now, we're protected and he's limited what he can do. But then he won't even be able to do anything. Nothing. Nada. Zero. Verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. But see, the new body and our new life won't have any sin in it. We're spiritual. The strength of the sin is in the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, we get teaching the Bible. It's not just a hobby. We get rewards for this stuff. And God, there's a day coming. See, when the unbelievers are resurrected, they'll be judged according to what their life was. They'll be judged according to their body and soul and whether they were good, and they'll be given a chance to believe on Christ. But when we're judged, God will look at us like, okay, the soul, the old man, Adam, that soul, that life is gone. That old physical body's gone. He's going to look at us with our spiritual body and with the God in Christ in us. That's what God's going to see. And he'll just give us rewards on the good things we did. All the bad stuff will just be burned away and gone.
Fast track, fast pass.
Yeah.
What? We got our TSA fast pass.
Yeah, we got our e-ticket. Yeah, you don't have to go through security at the airport. All right, I think I'm going to end there. So that's what I had to share today. And, you know, there was some other stuff I was going to talk about. Tell you what, I'm going to pray, and then there was some other stuff I wanted to share, too, about current events and things, but I think I'll just leave this right now with the teaching, And I will put this on my website. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that we have the victory in Jesus Christ. And thank you for clarifying biblically what an Antichrist is. And that we, when we look at the book of Revelation, we can look at it accurately and biblically and not be run around with all the private interpretation of various religious scholars, but we can know what the truth says. And the truth says that we have eternal life, and that the devil's going to be burned up in the lake of fire. And we can grab hold of those simple truths, and we can just hold on to that and live on that and stand on that. And I thank you for this, in the name of Jesus Christ.